Turn with me, will you please, to Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 29. And I want to take from verse 10 to 14, but set it side by side with the reading we had from chapter 25. Let us, bearing in mind chapter 25, read now 29 at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or to give you an hope and a future. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go out and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. In these words, we have the full circle turned from chapter 29 through now into, from chapter 25 rather, into chapter 29. And I want to use these words as a word of encouragement and challenge, as I indicated, a word from the Lord for us all at this, the New Year service. I want to start by showing something perhaps of my own age. A long time ago, there used to be a quiz on TV where you were given a close-up shot of some kind of an object. And the team had to try to recognize what that object was very close up. And slowly the camera would pan out until you saw more and more of it and you could recognize more of it. And those who answered first obviously got the points. You might start by looking at the very, very close-up view of the teeth of a comb. And as it came out, it would only recognize the comb later on. Well, that's the kind of approach that I want us to have here in this text, because when we read verses 10 to 14 of chapter 29, we're immediately going straight in there. And we've got to get some terms of reference and some understanding of what it's all about. Who are these people that are being spoken to? Where were they? What were their circumstances? Why were they where they were? What were they going through? What were they thinking? What were they feeling? There are a whole bundle of questions that come out of this text. It's a good, encouraging text for us, but what's its meaning and significance for us? What I want to do this morning then is to try to lead us into this text, and the approach will be different from normal sermons in the past, because I want to follow a thread of who these people are and why are they where they are and what is God saying to them now that is encouraging to us now. And I want to start, and we're going to go through different passages of the Scripture and the Bible, and we're going to read them to understand what we're saying based upon God's Word. And I want to start with somebody that we're all familiar with, David. David was a great king of God's nation and people. His son was Solomon. And after Solomon, the nation was divided into two sections. There was a section in the north where there were 10 tribes, and there was a little section in the south where there were 2 tribes. And that division started because spiritual rot had set in to the nation of Israel. It started with 10 tribes in the north. And along their border was Assyria, Iran, Iraq, and these countries that we know today. And they invaded these 10 tribes in the north, capturing the land and eventually in the capital city of Samaria. And that therefore left a little group Judah, two tribes stuck between the great Babylonian Empire in the north and the equally strong nation of Egypt to the southwest. And here was a little group of God's people caught between a great pincer movement of these two mighty nations. And we move on to the man called Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he was the man that was confronted with death, and he turned his face to the wall, we're told, and he prayed, and God gave him an extra guaranteed 15 years. Hezekiah. He tried to bring about reforms in Judah, but because of the way in which these other nations were breathing down on Judah, these reforms weren't tolerated. These reforms weren't entertained, and there were fearful reprisals brought upon Judah. Desolation came upon the land. If you want to, you can read it in the first chapter of Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 7. There you have a two-verse description of the desolation of the land because of the way in which Hezekiah tried to bring about reformation. And Hezekiah's son was a man called Manasseh. And he grew up with this. He saw, he felt at first hand what it meant to follow the Lord. He saw what it brought to his father, to the tribes, to the nation, to the people. And Manasseh's approach was quite pragmatic. I'm having none of that. Manasseh said, no way. He broke with all that his father stood for. He broke with all of the following of Jehovah God. And he is a sad illustration of the need of spiritual courage to follow the Lord. We're going to get little lessons from all of these characters as we come through them in our meditation this morning. But here is one of them. A sad illustration of the need of spiritual courage to follow the Lord. We think it's easy to follow Jesus. There's not too much asked from us. And we're not asked to give up too much in return. And we think it's an easy thing to be a Christian today. Well, that's not the real picture. We are told by Jesus himself to count the cost. Be aware of what is involved in following Jesus. And be prepared to meet that cost. We all can think of missionaries who have gone out in past years onto distant lands, and some of them have had to give their very lives because of the calling they had in God's service. Nearer to our own time, that same kind of persecution takes place because there are regimes where Christians are not in favor in our present day. But still, they follow the Lord because they know him, and they count as precious the salvation that he brings. They will not give him up. But Manasseh shows us the need for courage to stick in the path the Lord has set before us. After Manasseh, there arose a king called Josiah. Now, we have in Josiah something that the Lord does. He prepares his people and he puts them in positions where ultimately they're going to be very effective for him. Josiah was going to be a great king to reform the land. And therefore, way before that time arose, he was born, he was brought up, and we can see the Lord placing his people in positions of significant influence and strategic positions. Esther, the book of Esther is given to us in the Bible, and Esther was exactly that kind of a person. She was in the inner courts of the king, one member of the harem of the king, and she was in a position to plead for God's people when a great threat was laid against them. And the words that are notable in Esther are, "For such a time as this, perhaps you've been born, Esther. This is your function and this is your place for such a time as this." Well, for Josiah, it was such a time as this. Something happened in his life. He started to reform the land and to bring back the worship of God. And on one of these occasions, he discovered something. He discovered an old copy of God's Word. He discovered the book of the Lord. We need to rediscover our roots. We all need to do exactly like Josiah did. We're standing today at the threshold of a new year. And there is no better start for us than to start by basing what we hope for and what we will do on what God has given us. Josiah discovered it for himself and for the nation, and he started to build a people based upon this book and this word. They had tried so many other things, but it hadn't worked. They were going always downward, downward, down the tubes. And the only hope for the nation then, and the only hope for us now, is to build on what God says. We're coming to the end of a festive season. So many experiments have been tried. So many people have been looking for satisfaction, looking for something significant out of life. They've been longing for something to fill their lives with great expectancy. They've waited for these days, and now that they're over, are they satisfied? No. The same emptiness is there, and it will always be there until we do what Josiah did: discover God's word, follow him, and build on it. But there was something vital in what Josiah was doing that was necessary. It's all very well to have God's word, and to do this and to do that and to offer the sacrifices and go through all the rituals. That's not enough. What's important is that there be a change deep inside us. That's what's important. And we see it here. Again, we're building up the story and the background and the history of God's people, and we're drawing lessons from it. Because there was one thing happened that illustrates this need for a change. Away back, the beginning of this book, in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we have a description of the way in which idolatry, plain and simple, was practiced in that land. The children, I'm now reading at verse 18, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle a fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. There is the idolatry that was being practiced in God's people. They were sinners. They were underneath God's anger and displeasure. Josiah comes in and he tries to reform things. And he does reform things in a measure. But then, move forward 30 years. This time go to chapter 44. 30 years onwards. At verse 44 and verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pharaohs, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord. We will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever going forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drinks, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword, and by the famine. What's he saying here? When we were worshipping these idols, life was good and comfortable for us. But now that we've given it up because of what Josiah has said to us, life has been hard and difficult. In other words, what Josiah was doing was rankling. Because they were told, don't do these idolatrous things, there was a change on the outside, but nothing on the inside. 35 years later, they were still talking about it. It stuck in their throat. They rankled. The attitude had not changed, but there were no longer opportunities to do it. There's a need for an outward change, but there's a vital need for an inward change. We can so easily fall back on external things of religion. We can easily go through the motions. But what does God look for? God unzips our life. And God goes inside our thoughts and our ideas. Gets on the inside of our skin to our soul. And that's where God looks for spiritual effects, for repentance, for a brokenness of heart, for contrition of soul. That's where God is looking for an effect with us. Not in the outward things, good as they are, but that the outward things also affect the inward things. But let me just go back again to that passage from chapter 44. Here they are talking about their past history, comparing it to their present problems. And then in verse 22, we read these words. This is the conclusion that's come to. So the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore, your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as it is this day. God is saying, because of your idolatry, the land is in a mess. Again, does that not stand for ourselves today? Our land is in a mess. We think we've got the answer to the problems. We think we're doing well and we're going on. But God is saying, no. Here is his judgment on us. It's in a mess. And God doesn't leave them where they are. We read there in chapter 25 of the way in which God says, and I rose early, and I sent the prophets to you. To get up early like that means commitment, concern. It means that he's earnest about telling them, warning them about the danger. And God kept on telling them about the danger of idolatry and what they were doing and where it was going to lead them. And we're told time and again they wouldn't listen. And he did it not just simply once, but he did it time and time. I sent the prophets to you. I told you, I told you, I told you, and you're not listening. You're not listening. We can look back today, over a year and over our lifetime, and perhaps there's an echo of what God is saying to them in our lives, because God has been speaking to us over this past year. God has been rising up early and speaking to us over our past years of our life. What is the conclusion that he comes to? You're not listening. Is that what he's saying about you and about me? But what happens then? What happens if we're not listening? We read it there in chapter 25. God says, very well, this is the way it's going to be. And he brings Babylon down upon Judah. And he takes the people of Judah out of the land and they go into the land of Babylon in exile. Psalm 137 gives us, how can I sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? By Babel's streams I sat and wept. God's people are in exile. God will not always sit on the byline doing nothing. A line has been drawn that when it's crossed, God acts. He will not tolerate sin. He will not tolerate what is wrong. He is a God of perfection and of purity. And he will act accordingly. We try to control God. We try to qualify his character. We say, oh, that's not going to be our God. That's not the God of the New Testament. That's not the character of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly God breaks through the picture that we've created. And he confronts us with the reality of himself. And he says, this is the God I am. That's where we find the people now. God is dealing with them because of their lives and because of their souls. He's been speaking, but they haven't been listening. So now God is acting and he says, 70 years in a distant land. 70 years to learn a hard lesson and to learn it the hard way. God strips away all of the comfort of the old familiar land and temple worship. God strips away the language that they spoke and the company they had. The old familiar highways and byways of their own people, their own culture. God strips away all of that and he puts them into a distant land for the purpose of drawing the people to himself. So what's happened? There were false prophets who tried to lift the spirit of the people. Chapter 23 gives that to us. Verse 16 and onwards. These false prophets, they weren't waiting on God's time. They had the wrong emphasis. They kept on speaking. Chapter 23, 16 through to 22 gives us the message they had. Oh, peace, peace. Don't get in a flap. Here they were in the land of Babylon saying to them, it's all right, it's all right. Everything will work out on the night. Be calm. Just you wait and see. Don't worry. This King Nebuchadnezzar, it's not going to be long for him. He's only going to last 2 years. That's what he said. That's what the false prophets were saying in chapter 28. It's only going to be 2 years and then he's going to fall and we'll be all going back home. Just wait. Just wait. And all that they were speaking about was peace and prosperity. And there in chapter 28, we're told that these false prophets neglected spiritual truths. They didn't tell the people about the need for repentance, the need for faith. They didn't tell the people about the spiritual problem that God was trying to deal with in them. And how up to date that is for ourselves today. We want peace and prosperity. We want it for ourselves and we want it for our nation. But how are we going to get it? We get it by walking the same well-trodden paths of years past. There's nothing new in what God says to us. Only when we walk his way, repentance and faith, then will we know his blessing and prosperity. But But we think we know better. We want our own solutions and we want our own prescriptions. It's vital, therefore, that we listen to what God is saying for us. Because God has a great purpose behind every adversity that comes our way. The people might have been saying to themselves there, it finds an echo with ourselves today, wait a minute, Lord, is that not a bit too drastic? Is this not a bit OTT? Is this not too severe to take us out of the land over to Babylon? The same argument we use with ourselves. Lord, is this not a bit drastic what you're doing to me? What you're putting us through? What's happening to us now? Lord, is it not a bit over the top? God has a purpose behind every adversity. We don't recognize it at first, but we must let His time run. Then we will see it. Isaiah had to warn his people in chapter 30 and verse 20, turn not to the left hand or to the right. When you hear distractions arising from these directions, don't listen to them. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And so Jeremiah writes a letter. Chapter 29 is, in fact, the outline of the letter that he writes. And what he's saying is, he's saying to the people in far off Babylon, Jeremiah was still back in Judah, he was saying, you've got a problem. You've got a problem understanding what's happening to you. You've got serious questions about God's interest in you if this continues so much longer. You have a crisis of faith, don't you? How can we follow the Lord? How can we follow the Lord if He's let us down now? How can we rely on Him for anything else if He's done this to us, taking us into a distant land? And so Jeremiah, right at the very beginning, he lays the truth out for them to lay hold of. Right at the very beginning of the letter, in verse 4, he says this. Thus, this is his opening gambit. This is the first phrase that he uses. See the way it hits you right in the face. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all of you that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that what's happened to us in Babylon is because of the Lord's will? You mean to say that all this is from the Lord? That only makes matters worse, not better. But if only we could lift our eyes to see something bigger than our own interests. Yes, the Lord has brought us into Babylon. But He's sovereign. He hasn't forgotten us by bringing us here. And He won't forget us and leave us here either. He has His purposes. And we have a future. Time is required to bring home the spiritual lesson. Not 2 years that the false prophets were saying, but 70 years as God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. Because the roots of sin are deep and they are not quickly or easily removed. But they will be removed. So therefore, Jeremiah says to these people, build houses, plant fields, get established in the land because you're staying there for 70 years. Settle down in the new classroom that God has brought you into. You're entering a new classroom God is going to teach us new lessons. Listen to the new teacher that speaks to us. Listen well to what we're told. Don't be distracted away from what we're told. So often, these false prophets have been coming and trying to grab hold of your attention, saying it's only 2 years, and they've been rubbishing what Jeremiah has been saying. Don't listen to him, listen to us. And Jeremiah is writing saying, no. You're in a new classroom with a new teacher, listen to what God is saying. And he says at last, and now we're coming to our text, God is saying, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an hope or a future and an expected end. There is a purpose. All that you're going through is not a pointless whim. 70 years. And it will come to an end. But by the end of 70 years, the purpose will be fulfilled. The rest of this chapter, verses 11 and 12 says, yes, you're going to call on me. You've never done that before. You've forgotten what it is to worship God, but you'll do it again. And you'll seek me, not just simply outwardly with rituals, but you'll seek me with all your heart. Yes, that's what's going to happen in this strange land. This strange experience, that's the outcome of it. There is going to be restored a real spiritual relationship. The Lord has plans for you. And the emphasis in this verse is on the I. I have the plans. God is speaking. He says, I have plans for you. What kind of plans? Well, God is showing to us here his concern for us. Plans deliberately conceived of. Plans eternally considered. Plans that will never be forgotten. Plans that will be inevitably executed. Plans. Plans that don't change every day. That don't change with any whim or change of circumstances. Something unforeseen comes up that you've got to make a change on the flat plans. There's no ad-libbing by God. There's no thinking on your feet. The plans that God has are perfect, considered from all eternity. And we can say this. These plans are perfectly fitted in God's wisdom to each character, to every situation, and will produce the stated aim and end. These people now in Babylon, God had to bring that upon them to bring about this spiritual effect with them. God might be doing something different with you and me. The things that we're going through, the experiences we've got, we might whisper in our own soul, that's a bit drastic, that's a bit hard, but always remember that perfect wisdom, thinking of our character, brings these things to us. Always plans. And the plans are for peace, not harming us. And there's a double assurance given here. I know the plans I have for you. Thoughts of peace. And then God deliberately closes the door. They are not plans of evil. Because that's what we often think. Whenever something goes wrong, we're always there right away. Oh, we're doubting God. We're always questioning his commitment. We're always thinking, well, look at the mess I'm in now, God, and you've got it on me. Look at the problems you've caused me. Look at all the misfortune that you've visited me. And now God is saying, no, He's deliberately closing that door. And he says, the highest, the best, the finest of things, that's what he has for his people. So, whenever the bad suggestions comes knocking on the door of your life, whenever you're going through difficulties and immediately you hear the knock of doubt and question about God, whenever you hear these things coming up the pathway to your life, think of this text. I have plans for you for peace and not for evil. God has no intent to harm when he puts us into difficult situations, but they are there to bring us closer to himself. Whatever the year might hold, whatever the path of life takes us, however many suggestions might knock at our door of life, let this be settled in our minds. God is not hostile. There is no detriment or handicap or burden laid upon us that it is too great. From the beginning to the end, he seeks the good of his people. But there is always that spiritual end in view. Always that spiritual end in view. I want to read this time in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is a summary of all that we've been saying this morning. Listen to it. But not only listen to it as it applies to the text, but take it and we can apply it to ourselves when our back is against the wall. When things come into our lives that are difficult, when God is speaking to us through difficulties, we haven't listened. God, when God speaks, he speaks softly and gently to begin with. But if we don't listen, he doesn't go away. He just speaks louder and louder and louder until we listen. And if it means going into exile, then so let it be. And if it means something hard coming into our lives, well, the Lord is saying, yes, but I've got plans for good for you. Let's listen to the new teacher in the new classroom. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind. You'll remember this. Among all the nations whither the Lord your God has driven you, and you shall return to the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord, your God, has scattered you. It's not pleasant to go through these things, but we can look back and we can see what we've gained, how we've been enriched, how God has been good to us and taught us ourselves and about himself. The drastic events of the exile, but the people restored, having learned their spiritual lesson to trust him and to follow him and to love him. It applies to ourselves in the past. We now go forward into a new year. We don't know what it holds. It might hold something hard and harsh for some of us. These things we might think of just like perhaps these people. It's drastic. It's too hard. It's too heavy. But remember what the outcome for these people. the rich blessing of leaning upon the Lord, following Him, trusting Him, learning that spiritual lesson out of what the Lord brought to them and to us. And if we do learn like they learned, then truly 2006 will be rich, good, and prosperous for our soul. A future and a hope. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we seek now the grace to commit ourselves and our way to Thee at this time, to ask that Thou wouldst be with us and bless us, to ask, Lord, that our days might be in Thine hand and that we would be in Thy company, and that we might listen to what Thou hast said to us through these Thy thoughts to us this morning, and that we might hold on to them, and that Thou wouldst give us understanding of them. Hear us, Lord, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 132 and the last few verses at 13. For God of Zion hath made choice, there He desires to dwell. This is my rest, here still I stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all, but yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall.